Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, and Lord willing, by the time we get through with this series, your Bible will just flop right open to that book. Ezra chapter 3. I will be reading verses 1 through 7. Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, and the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem, then arose Jeshua the son of Jozadak with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. With apologies ahead of time to my wife for the football illustration, the late, great NFL coach Vince Lombardi, when he was confronted with rehabilitating the Green Bay Packers football team, in his first meeting with them, walked in with a ball. And he stood in front of those seasoned football players and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What was he doing? He was putting first things first. That's the first thing about football, is the football. If you've ever sat on an airplane and watched the flight attendants go through their pre-flight spiel, and they tell you about the masks in the event of cabin depressurization, masks will fall from the overhead bin and put yours on before you help anybody else. What are they saying? They're saying, put first things first. You can't be much help to somebody else if you can't breathe. All of us have gone through moving. My wife and I like to watch House Hunters International because we love to travel and we love to see other places. And sometimes they go to places where we've been and we can go, "Oh, they could do this." And we enjoy that. But there's something about that show. They've got all these priorities, this list of things they want, but there's something we never hear from these couples who are looking for houses. We want to be near our place of worship. Never hear that. You got to put first things first. The Jews in the late 6th century made a monumental move from Babylon to Jerusalem. It would be very easy for them to become preoccupied with all the details of settling in. And don't we know about all those details? Houses to rebuild, land to cultivate, children to care for. And yet, in the passage before us this morning, we see them conscientiously putting first things first. And there are five things to note here. Five things. The people of God put first things first by gathering for worship. It says when the seventh month came, now it's not real clear which seventh month this is. Is this the seventh month since the decree of Cyrus? Is it the seventh month since they left Babylon? It is most likely that this is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar because of what we see described of what they're doing. You see, the seventh month of the Jewish calendar was a high and holy month, a little like December for us. There are several feasts and festivals and special worship days during that month. And you've got to understand that if this is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, they would not have been in the Promised Land very long at all, maybe only a couple of months. And yet, look what they do. The people gathered as one man. Though there were still many things to be done, there were pictures to be hung, there were gardens to be planted, there were fences to be erected, but what do? They gathered as one man, dropping everything and traveling to Jerusalem with one mind and one purpose, that is, to restore the true, faithful worship of the living God. And notice that they all gathered. The people gathered as one man. While it is true that we can each worship the Lord on our own, and I trust you do daily worship the Lord on your own and in your families, it is also the case that we were designed for and are called to corporate worship. Look at the book of Revelation. What do you see going on in heaven? You see worship services. The whole congregation gathered. You look back in Joshua chapter 18. You see there the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. What were they doing? They were gathering to worship the living God. And so we're called in Psalm 107, let them, that is the people of God, extol the Lord in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. This is part of what Jesus is speaking of when He says, for where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am among them. Jesus is with each and every one of you. But in a very special sense, when we gather as His people in His name, He is present among us. Even as we worship, He is moving among us. We see in Acts chapter 2, the people of God gathering for worship. It says that right after the day of Pentecost, what were they doing? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were conscientiously worshiping the Lord. And so we have this call in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Dear friends, and it's not just because I'm the pastor, but it encourages me in my worship of God when you are here. And that has nothing to do with me standing up here as the pastor or as a preacher. We, as we gather for worship, we encourage one another in worship. When I'm not leading worship, sometimes as we're singing a hymn, I'll stop singing just so that I can listen to you sing. Hear my brothers and sisters worshiping the Lord. One of the most beautiful experiences that I've had in worship was standing in a congregation of some 7,000 singing a cappella, no musical accompaniment, Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell. I get chills singing about it now. Just worship of God. It's corporate. The people of God put first things first and gather for worship, and we worship best when we gather for worship with God's people. But note, secondly, that leaders put first things first by calling God's people to worship. Leaders put first things first by calling God's people to worship. You have this in verse 2. It says, "Then arose Jeshua the son of Jozadak with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen." Who are these people with these strange names? Well, we're told Jeshua clearly is a priest because he rose with his fellow priests. Jeshua, you see, was the high priest. He is the one who has the responsibility once a year to take the sacrifice of atonement into the Holy of Holies, the blood of the sacrifice. He's the high priest. But who's Zerubbabel? It's a great name. I love that name. But who is he? Son of Shealtiel? That doesn't tell me much. But if you look at the genealogies, you'll discover that Zerubbabel is a direct descendant of King David. In other words, Zerubbabel is the man who would be king if the Persians allowed that to happen. And so what do you have here? You have the high priest and the man who would be king if it were allowed doing what? They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. Now, most of you know full well that the central feature of Old Testament worship was the offering of sacrifices, and all those sacrifices were pointing forward to Christ and are fulfilled in Christ. And here we see the religious and civil leaders of the people of God taking the lead in reestablishing worship of God in the Promised Land. They put God first, and they did what they could do immediately. Remember what I said about the high priest taking the blood of the sacrifice of atonement into the Holy of Holies? There is no Holy of Holies. There's no temple. But they do what they can do. They can erect an altar. Just like they can do just like Abraham did. Back when his name was Abram, in Genesis 12:7 it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Do you know that your elders put first things first by calling you to worship? Why do you think we're worshiping at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? It's the decision of the elders to do that. And our response in gathering for worship is at the call to worship issued by God through His elders, those whom you have elected. Elders take the lead in putting first things first, in gathering the people of God to worship Him. And that brings us thirdly to this. We put first things first because our need drives us to worship. There's an interesting thing that's said in verse 3. Look at it with me. It says, they set the altar in its place, and we'll come back to that in its place thing. But look at what it says next. For fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. You see, the returning Israelites faced severe opposition. There were people living in the land who were resisting their return. There were many who did not want the Israelites back, or the temple, or Jerusalem rebuilt. And we'll see some of that opposition and how fierce it is a little bit later in our study of Ezra. And what was the response of the people of God? There's significant opposition. Well, they got three choices. They can go back to Babylon, do that four-month journey again, or they could choose a solution that we frequently choose, which is they could just kind of lie low and try not to antagonize the opposition. Let's just do it real quietly in hiding. They could do that. And you know what? They do have houses that need to be rebuilt. And they do have crops that need to be attended to. So they could just go off and do that. Or they could put first things first. Obey God and worship and pray to Him. They could go to Him in the face, in the recognition of their desperate need of Him. Who's the only one that's going to be able to defend them from the opposition? Is it not God Himself? And so why would they not just go and worship Him, serve Him, pray to Him? It's an interesting event in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 18, we find the Apostle Paul in Corinth, and he meets significant opposition. First of all, from the Jews. And we have an account of that trouble with the Jews. And then with the Gentiles. And in the middle of the description of the opposition that Paul faces in Corinth, in Acts 18 verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." In the face of stiff opposition, the Apostle Paul put first things first. He obeyed God. Put the honor and glory of God above men. Dear friends, we face opposition. Not as perhaps as prevalent or pervasive as what our brothers and sisters in many countries face. But we do face opposition. How do we deal with it? Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ." See, in the face of opposition, dear brothers and sisters, let us put first things first and worship the Lord who made us and saved us. And then fourthly, in putting first things first, let us let God direct our worship. Let God direct our worship. Oh, now I'm not talking about, okay, let's just sit around and wait and say, "Okay, God, lay it on me." You're going to sit there a long time. But God does direct us how to worship. He directed the Israelites how to worship. Look at what it says in these verses before us. In verse 3, they set the altar in its place. Isn't that interesting? They say, "in its place." What place was that? It's the place where the altar formerly was. Before the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, they put the altar right where it had been. According to the command of God, that's where the altar was going to be built. They put it in its place. And then notice the wording. As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And then in verse 4, and they kept the feast of booths as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And what did they observe? All the appointed feasts of the Lord. It was fitting that they celebrated the Feast of Booths as it commemorated the wilderness wanderings of the Israelite. And had they not just completed a four-month journey across the desert after being in exile in Babylon? So they celebrate the redemption, the God buying them out of the slave market of Egypt. And when the people gathered for worship, they did not worship God in any old way they saw fit. I mean, that's what landed them in trouble in the first place, wasn't it? Weren't they taking from the gods of the nations around them and mixing the worship of the gods of the nations around them with the worship of the true God? Indulging in gross idolatry and persisting in it, even though there were repeated warnings. God repeatedly tell them, don't do this, and they didn't heed Him, and so He sent them into exile in Babylon because they didn't do it as God had said. But here they do, as it is written, according to the rule, as each day required, the appointed feasts. God, you see, created us. And He created us for worship. And who better than God to know how He is to be worshiped? This is why He tells us in the second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves any graven images or any likenesses of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You may not worship God just in any old way you choose. You're to worship Him as He commands. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find a beautiful picture of that. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the time is coming and now is when they that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we find that new way. We don't offer sacrifices, do we? Listen to what it says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There's the sacrifices right there. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we have an intermediary, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, through whom we may offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving that are acceptable in God's sight. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Have we not heard the word of God and confessed our sins and heard God's assurance of forgiveness? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Have we not confessed our faith in this worship service? For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do we not together worship God in song, encouraging one another? Those songs are speaking to God. They're prayers and praises to God, but they're also words to each other. Was not what the choir did speaking to your heart? Living for Jesus, are you? You see, we let God direct our worship. Yes, it's true that God did not lower from heaven the liturgy, the order of worship we're supposed to follow. But He certainly gives us a clear pattern. Come through faith in Christ. Are you coming to worship Him with faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord this day? If you are, then He is the one making you able to offer praises pleasing in your sight. If you are not, why have you not trusted in Christ yet? Will you? There's life and forgiveness full and free in Him. That brings us finally. We put first things first by putting worship first. We put first things first by putting worship first. It says in verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. They had no building. They didn't go down to some strip mall to rent out some vacant space that they could worship. They had no building. They had no room. They had no roof over their heads. And yet, they gathered for worship. Yet, they began worshiping the Lord. Isn't this what we see in the Ten Commandments? God first. The first five commands really deal with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're not going to misuse His name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a day set aside for worship and for rest in Him. Honor your father and mother. Now, how does that have to do with God? Well, you honor your father and mother, meaning you honor all those who are in authority. And who is the one who is in authority over all? Is it not God Himself? This is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism, very first question, it asks this. What is man's chief end? What is man's primary purpose? What are you doing here? That's what the question's asking. And the answer is this. Man's chief end, man's primary purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Your primary purpose is to worship Him. My second pastorate, Goshen Presbyterian Church in Belmont, North Carolina. It was older even than our brother and sister, the Kwilinskis, their church in New York. Their church was established in 1775, but it's just a spring chicken. Goshen Presbyterian Church was established in 1764 when they began meeting at a grape arbor. They didn't have a building, but they were meeting for worship. Dear friend, a question before the house, before each one of you, is this. What comes first for you? Are you putting first things first? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word to us. Thank You, Father, that You do not leave us in the dark to try to figure things out for ourselves, but You reveal Yourself in Your Word. And Father, thank You that You created us for worship. Thank You, our Father, that You showed us how to worship. Father, thank You that You made a way by which we may come and worship You, that is through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You, our Father, that You give us Your Holy Spirit to guide us in our worship. Oh, Father, help us by Your grace to place first priority upon giving You the glory and the honor that is due to You as God. That is, worshiping You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.